Good morning to all of you, and greetings in Christ's name. It's a smaller group, but that's an okay and good thing. It's been good to be here so far, and I appreciate what you shared, Carlin, this morning about kind of our position in relation to who God is. The French philosopher Voltaire wrote, "In the beginning, God created man in his own image. And man has been trying to repay the favor ever since. In the beginning, God created man in his own image, and man has been trying to repay the favor ever since." Born in the 17th century, Voltaire was an Enlightenment thinker, a skeptic, and he was a critic of the church. And this is his critique on Christianity and its followers. And even if he meant it to be a jab at the validity of the church and our pursuit of finding meaning in the transcendent or ultimately God, I think it holds some truth today. God created man in his own image, and man has been trying to repay the favor ever since. We are image bearers of God, made in his image, the imago Dei, and we know it's idolatry to make another God who reflects or acts like we want him to, or act like we want him to, and yet I think we're more guilty of this than we realize. And our perceptions and ideas about who God is have been shaped by our relationships and by our circumstances, by our interactions with people, and specifically by people who have held authority in our lives. So take a minute and close your eyes and think about who God is. What does God look like? How does God respond to your mistakes or your successes? What is God's general attitude towards you? What do you see in his eyes? And maybe more specifically, what are the emotions that you experience when you think about God? For some of us, we might see God towering above us and watching every move that we make. We might feel a level of fear or embarrassment when we think about God because of all our issues. Maybe we think of God as being simply unconcerned. He started the world and stepped back to watch it spin with indifference. Or we might think of God simply as a good friend, a pleasant person to have around. He might be our first responder. And that's true. I heard a song like this just this past week that referenced God as our first responder. Someone who's on call when we need him. Some of us view God like a vending machine. We put in the right combination and we get what we want. We get the results. But all of these views of God are not complete at a minimum, and some of them are downright dangerous. We've made God into our own image. And it's complicated. That's the beauty of the incarnation, is that God, this distant being shrouded in glory in the Old Testament, came down in Jesus with a face, with a human face. And so our view of God is a big deal. And so as we get into our text today, it's a familiar one. I want us to keep this in mind. What are the preconceived, inaccurate views of God that inhibit me from seeing him in a fresh way? What are the ways that I've made him into my own image so that I can't hear his spirit? Let's pause briefly for prayer. Father, I ask that you would lift the eyes of our blindness and help us to see you in a fresh way today in your word. Help us to see you in a fresh way in Jesus. And I ask that anything that inhibits our sight, blindness or distractions, that you'd take that away. And you'd keep us open and humble before you. In your name, amen. Let's go to John 9. Which is our text for this morning. John 9, verse 41 is where we're going to pick up. We're in a series of the I Am statements of Jesus, and that's rooted in God's revelation to Moses at the burning bush. Up to this point, we've looked at Jesus revealing himself as the bread of life, which is our source of manna, our sustenance in the wilderness. He revealed himself as the light of the world, an illuminating and convicting presence. He showed himself as the door to the sheepfold, the only entrance into the kingdom through himself. And today, we're going to continue the conversation with the same Pharisees from John 9, in verse 41. And today's sermon title is, I Am the Good Shepherd. This is John 9:41. So last time we ended in verse 10 of chapter 10. This time we're going to continue. Starting in verse 41 gives us kind of more of the previous context and conversation parts. And I want to say this yet before we read this, that we're going to end in verse 21 of chapter 10. And you might look ahead and see that the rest of chapter 10 has similar themes to the beginning of chapter 10 about sheep and a shepherd. But we're going to end in verse 21 because verse 22 seems to be a bit of a transition to another event, the Feast of the Dedication, or Hanukkah, as we know it today, and not the Feast of the Tabernacles that we're just coming from in chapters 9 and the beginning of 10. So that's the reason we're stopping at verse 21. Let's stand, and I will read, starting in John 9, verse 41. This is to the Pharisees. Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin, but now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them, again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil, and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Please be seated. I plan to look at the historical context for this analogy, the story that Jesus tells as the shepherd. And then we're going to highlight three areas that Jesus mentions at the end. We've moved from an agrarian or farming culture in the West to an industrial culture. But we still know what sheep are. China has the world's largest sheep population at 193 million sheep, with India and then Australia following second and third with 77 and 72 million sheep in those countries. And those are 2023 numbers, so we can assume they've gone up. In the U.S., Texas is the largest state but also has the largest sheep population, 735,000 sheep. Interestingly enough, in 1 Kings, chapter 8, verse 63, we read about the dedication of Solomon's temple. in which he sacrificed 120,000 sheep over a period of about 7 days, which comes out to 17,143 sheep being sacrificed per day, or an average of one about every 5 seconds, 24/7. Now, obviously, there's a lot of speculation to how this is, what are the logistics of this feat, but that'll be another sermon. But I want to point out that sheep are an integral part of society, agriculturally and religiously, in Bible times. But even with our Western knowledge of sheep farming and herding, we still have difficulty understanding the details of sheep farming in the biblical times. It's not as much a part of the fabric of our society as it would have been for them. In biblical times, shepherding would be akin to a shed builder or construction worker for Beachy's. And I did check, and construction work is the largest form of employment in the Beachy book. And just like all of us are semi-familiar with the basic tools of a construction worker, or even the basic profile of a construction worker, Jesus' audience would have been familiar with the tools of a shepherd, as well as the general profile of a shepherd. And so I'd like to give us some background on a shepherd in ancient Israel. And I gathered this from a variety of sources, including the Ancient Hebrew Research Center. And as we look at these different aspects, I would encourage you to be making the connections to our reading we just read from John 10, and see how this fits in with who Jesus is and what he says about himself. So first of all, a shepherd generally was a younger boy. It was common for this job to be passed down from son to son, especially when dad had lots of other crops. You can think of someone about Josiah or Tristan or Cameron's age, possibly even younger, that was tasked with caring for this flock. And these positions would have been handed down from Dwight or Micah or Travis. They would have done it before. Men could also be shepherds. But generally, the job was looked down upon as kind of reserved for the lower classes. If you think about the time that Samuel came to anoint David, he had all the older sons pass before him, and everyone was accounted for. And is this everybody that's here? And then Jesse's like, oh yes, we have one more out with the sheep. Kind of as an afterthought. There remaineth yet the youngest with the sheep. It's also significant that the angel appeared to shepherds to announce Jesus' birth. And so this act of showing up to the shepherds, or to the marginalized, fits with the rest of Jesus' life and ministry, his theme of calling the unlikely the outcast, the fisherman, the zealot, the tax collector. So all this to say is that this idea of being a shepherd isn't really something that you would want to aspire to. A shepherd had several tools at his disposal. One is a script, which was a dried skin bag. And this script was used as a lunchbox. And it's also what's used when David collected his 5 smooth stones. A shepherd carried a rod, similar to the club that some of you brought back from Kenya with a knob at the end. And so this rod was used for protection, but also for counting or inspecting sheep. Interestingly enough, Leviticus 27:32 mentions that every 10th sheep that passes under the rod is for tithe offering to God. And Jewish writers say that shepherds dip this knobby end into a coloring substance, and as their sheep passed through the narrow entrance, they would mark every 10th sheep as an offering to God. So that's the rod. A staff is another common tool. And your mind, it probably immediately went to thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Actually, let's just say that Psalm 23 together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me beside of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life,
and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
So that's the staff. Basically, a general tool that we would probably associate with a cane that we would use today, except a bit longer. A sling was another tool that was used by the shepherds, consisting of two strings and a pocket for the stone to fit into. And basically, you swing it around your head a few times, let go of one string, and the wild animal or the robber that you're slinging has a rock hurtling in their general direction. But a sling was more than just protection. These were also used to direct sheep. So if you dropped a stone on the far side of a wayward or wandering or lagging sheep, you could easily direct that thing back into the flock. Another tool was a shepherd's flute. This could actually be played to calm sheep. And so it was used for the sheep's benefit, the shepherd's benefit, or other communication with shepherds. And I don't think it's a stretch to say that there were plenty of shepherds, like David, who played and sang to their sheep and to themselves. A flute is still a common tool with shepherds in the Middle East. So a shepherd had multiple tools at his disposal, and a lot of these were connected to protection, which kind of was his main priority as a shepherd, to care for the sheep. A shepherd also lived with the sheep. He spent time with them 24/7. There might be times where they were corralled and during the winter, but in the summer, generally, he lived with his flock. And the care that he gave, the 24/7 hour care he gave, was evidenced in multiple ways. So we have physical protection, right? We remember the stories of David when he killed a bear and a lion that took off with one of his lambs. And he was telling this to Saul. And the story is quite specific. The bear or the lion grabbed the lamb, had it in its mouth, and David removed the lamb from the lion's mouth. It turned on him, and he grabs it by the beard and hits it over the head, presumably, and kills it. You can go check me out in 1 Samuel. You understand why Saul is a little skeptical about this youngster telling this kind of story. And depending on the arrangement or how far the flock was away from home, shepherds erected or used makeshift sheepfolds. So shepherds were expected to sleep in the entrance because there was no door. So anyone climbing in to steal a sheep had to clear the fence or climb through the thorn bushes or jump across the shepherd. And of course, more physical protection, any lame or hurt sheep, the shepherd was responsible to clean up and bandage the wounds. And Psalm 23 references that. Isaiah 40:11 references this when Isaiah writes, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young." This verse is just full of the idea of a shepherd's care, physical protection. So a shepherd was responsible for physical protection, but also for food and water. So during the dry months, especially, a shepherd had to be able to provide food for his flock. And it's possible that in some months, the sheep were grazing near the villages in harvested grain fields. But there was times where the shepherds had to scour the nearby hills, cut down the brushy green twigs, know the areas where the water collected that were still somewhat green, or know the north-facing sides of the valleys that were protected. They had to physically gather and provide food. And water is another whole situation. They had to know where the closest water source was. And supposedly, and maybe somebody can verify this, sheep are really picky about the kind of, or the body of water that they drink from. It can't be moving too fast, or else they get skittish. Maybe somebody can verify that. But I think that's where the idea of still waters comes from. So food and water. So for a shepherd to be an effective provider for food and for water, they not only have to know the sheep's needs, but they have to know the environment and the surrounding area. You can have a whole flock of sheep, but if you don't know the area, they're going to die. So the health of the entire flock depends on it. And so a shepherd had to be intimately familiar with the seasonal patterns that impacted grass growth and water, and they had to be able to adapt according to the very various challenges or changes. And all of this is based on the idea of leading sheep. If you've worked with sheep at all, you know it's easier to lead them rather than herd them. It's easier to call them with your voice or with the feed bucket than it is to round them up, unless you have a dog. But I've worked with sheep a little bit, and I've seen the complications it also brings. When Grace and I were in Jordan, there's lots of sheep, lots of farmers, and it was common to see a farmer moving his sheep from a patch of grass on one side of the road to another patch of grass. And this could be a fairly busy highway, and you know he would take his sheep across. Usually there was someone behind to kind of keep this thing moving, but there was always someone in front leading them. We were in a car, and there's this big flock of sheep moving along the side of the road, and you know we could reach out and touch them, but these sheep are just focused on following this shepherd while the cars are just driving slowly beside them. So sheep need to be led. That's the job of the shepherd. So not only did the shepherds protect them physically or provide water or green pasture, but they also knew the sheep intimately. They knew them by name, and Jesus references this. The sheep also knew the shepherd by his voice. And I already referenced in my last sermon that kind of bizarre story of the Palestinian shepherd that lost his flock to Turkish soldiers, and he called them back. They recognized his voice, and they came back. A shepherd knew his sheep. And we do this today. I mean, I hear farmers talking about number 364, who is ornery, or the heifer with the black stripe that is skittish. I even notice in my chickens, like we have, the more you spend time with animals, the more you recognize and you know them. So a shepherd lived with his flock and he knew his sheep intimately. So, as Jesus is teaching all of this, these details, all this stuff about the shepherd, is sitting in the audience's mind. They know who a shepherd is and what he does. And remember, this is still some of the Pharisees from chapter 9. And this description of a shepherd that I just gave you is a very general one, right? There weren't perfect shepherds, and they weren't all exactly the same. And I'm sure the audience knew that sometimes you get problematic hired hands or problematic shepherds, or people who just do a poor job at managing the flock. You see, even Ezekiel has something to say about bad shepherds. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 34, and I'll read a few verses here. Ezekiel 34, 1 to 16. Let's go ahead and stand again for a change of position. So, Ezekiel 34, this is God talking to Ezekiel about the leaders or the shepherds of Israel. But in this, you can almost hear a frustrated older brother who's trying to teach their younger brother how to shepherd, or a shepherd who's just fed up with the hired hand. Listen to this. Verse 1, And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. Please have a seat. Everything a shepherd was supposed to be, these shepherds were not. And it's clear all the various things that we listed as kind of a profile of a shepherd are listed here in this chapter. And God is simply saying, look, it's not working. And I'm going to come in, just as I would if my hired hand isn't doing a good job, and take over this flock. But this passage goes on, the rest of Ezekiel 34 goes on to describe this beautiful prophetic picture of a flock that lives at peace under one shepherd. And so all of this, this idea of what a shepherd is, but also this scripture about what a bad shepherd is, has to be sitting in the audience's mind as Jesus tells this parable or that gives this analogy. Jesus says in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. And that brings me to the three areas that I'd like to focus on: identity, voice, and intention. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And you can imagine the audience is there listening and they're nodding their heads, they're tracking. And then he says in the last part of that verse, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Whoa, hang on. We understand that you are the good shepherd. You fit the profile of a good shepherd who does their job, but you give your life for the sheep? Isn't that a little irresponsible? And we understand that David and other shepherds fought off bears and lions, and they spent sleepless hours looking for and rescuing sheep. But for a shepherd to voluntarily give up their life for their sheep? That's crazy. Who does that? I mean, sure, we risk our lives to find and save our sheep, but lay down our lives for them? This is to another level. And I think that's precisely what Jesus means. That's what a good shepherd does. Because immediately after this, in verse 12, he references the hired hand and distinguishes the good shepherd from them based on the way they respond when the wolf comes. A hired hand doesn't care for his sheep. He's just there to earn his money. He has no relationship with the sheep. And so, of course, when it's his life or his energy versus the sheep's safety, he's going to run. It's not worth the money or the hassle. And Jesus continues to hone in on this idea of what a good shepherd is in verse 14. He says, I am the good shepherd, back to this shepherd profile. I know my sheep like a good shepherd. And here it is again. It's more potent, though, because Jesus brings in his relationship to the Father to illustrate or to elevate the relationship that he has with his sheep. And he says, I give my life for the sheep. Just like my Father knows me and I know my Father, I know my sheep. So the Greek word for good, used here in good shepherd, is primarily meaning sound or whole. So Greeks used this to distinguish something that was really good or excellent. And in this context, it could mean eminent, surpassing, or ultimate. You could think of this as the ultimate shepherd. Jesus says, I am the ultimate shepherd. And so by saying that this ultimately good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, he's implying a pattern for his audience today. including us, for what the good life or the abundant life that he references in verse 10 of this chapter means. The good life means giving up your life. The good life means laying down your life. And so this is the identity of the good shepherd, Jesus. Not only does he care for the sheep, physically provide for them, know their environment, know them individually, live with them 24/7, he gives his life for them. This is the way of ultimate goodness and wholeness. It's the ultimate way of abundance, giving up your life. And so Jesus establishes the identity of the good shepherd, but then he brings it a step closer. Voice. In verse 16, Jesus says this, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd." There's two words used here in fold, or for fold. Let me read it again in the ESV to clarify. This is ESV. "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there shall be one flock, one shepherd." The Jewish audience is used to being called a flock, or the sheep of Israel. We read other Old Testament scriptures that refer to this, so it makes sense that the sheep outside the fold are Gentiles or non-members of Israel. And this is no biblical basis to extraterrestrial life, like I heard someone describe, but it's an expansion of the kingdom of God to all people, Gentiles and Jews alike. This is an incredibly beautiful picture. A diverse group of people, cultures, backgrounds, all as one flock, with one shepherd. And you could ask why. Because they're all listening to the shepherd's voice. That's what he says. "I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd." The unifying factor of our church or flock is not the systems, but it's the voice of the good shepherd. And we could unpack that for days. What does it mean to hear the voice of the good shepherd? But what that speaks of is an intimate relationship with the shepherd that requires listening. What's the intention of the good shepherd? We've already read that the intention of Jesus is to voluntarily lay down his life for the sheep. And he emphasizes that point in verses 17 and 18, "I lay it down myself." It's a gift. And clearly Jesus is referring to his own death in the future. But like I said before, it's a pattern for us to pay attention to, that the abundant life that he comes to give us is through the sacrificial giving of his own life. The way of abundance is self-sacrifice. The way up is down. Finding life means losing it for Christ's sake. That's the pattern of the gospel. And all of this is evidence of love. Jesus says in John 15:13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends." Self-sacrificial living is the genuine marker of love. And that's the ultimate intention of the good shepherd, is love. And so, where does that leave all of us? And this is where I'd like to end today. You see, each of these three aspects, identity, voice, and intention, intersect in our own lives. Identity. Who are you? We're sheep. I don't know if that strikes you as a compliment or not, but sheep aren't the brightest, most stable animals around. They're vulnerable, without any good defense mechanisms except running and flocking. And I think it's really easy for us to allow that mindset to impact us. I'm afraid we live like a flock that doesn't realize that we're in the care of a really good shepherd. We operate out of fear or flight. We are easily worried or overwhelmed by a lot of things. The political scene, our children, rising prices, relationships, our inadequacies, the state of the church, our loved ones making decisions, our jobs, the future, how we'll get everything done, the conflict that needs to be resolved, the fact that we're getting older, our health, you name it. We can worry about a lot of things. We tend towards the worst case scenario. We prepare for the worst. I mean, maybe it's not right for me to say this as a young person, but I think as we get older, we gain experience, we tend towards realism, or maybe a pessimistic view of life, which isn't bad, but I think it's easy for us to get cynical and grouchy. We try to manage all this stuff ourselves. But what if the call of our identity today is to live lives of open trust, lives that don't operate out of fear or worst-case scenarios, but see our worries and fears in the light or the realistic view of who God is and who the Good Shepherd is? That just like a good shepherd knows the environment and all the best grazing and watering places, our good shepherd knows all our struggles, our temptations, our worries, our fears, the tough things and conversations we'll face next week. And beyond that, he knows all of that for the next month and the next year and the rest of your life. The good shepherd knows the entire landscape of your life and the future of the entire world. And I run the risk of making it too simplistic, but all we have to do is follow him. But this takes active thought. Just this week, I was driving up 81, feeling really overwhelmed. And those two things are not a good combination. Driving up 81 and feeling overwhelmed just adds to it. And I realized that I was thinking through everything that I had to accomplish, including sermon prep. And I wasn't thinking healthily about it. And so I had to have a come to Jesus moment on 81 and say, you know what? I can't actually do all of this. And it took active thought for me to give that up to the Good Shepherd. So the question is, what's your identity? Who are you? You're a vulnerable, fickle sheep in a flock led by an all-knowing and all-powerful Good Shepherd. The thing is, we've got to listen to his voice. And that's the second point. How do you hear God's voice? How do you know God? Jesus clearly says that he knows his sheep and his sheep know his voice. So all this indicates a level of knowing that goes beyond head knowledge to experiential, something that goes deeper. To know, truly know someone and their voice, you have to be intimately connected to them. So how do we do this? How do we cultivate hearing God's voice and knowing him? Three basic things. You know these already. First one is prayer, which is a form of communication through which individuals express their thoughts, feelings, desires, gratitude, or concerns to a higher power such as God, gods, or a universal spirit. I asked ChatGPT what prayer was, and that's what it gave me. I don't think that's a very good definition. I think, simply put, prayer is talking to God. And we've really complicated it a lot by formalizing it, but also informalizing it. I think we just need to do it. And I don't have time to discuss all the questions that come with this about what if I don't feel anything or I don't feel like I'm, you know, talking to God well. I'd be happy to talk to you afterwards. But I think we need to start by acknowledging that prayer is not often our natural response and that it takes hard work. And that we have to choose it. That's the first thing, prayer. Second is God's word. It's here, all 66 books. Read it, study it, devour it, memorize it, journal it, listen to it, pray it, bind it on the tablets of your heart. Love the word of God. It takes time and an investment. And then thirdly, contemplative silence. I've talked about this before. Our world is so noisy that it's hard to hear anything above the political divisions, latest YouTube short statuses, opinions, conspiracy theories, fads, etc. The loudest voices get the most airtime in our heads these days. And so I'm not surprised that the still small voice is barely audible in our ringing ears. We have to work at creating hours, if I may suggest, hours of silence where you intentionally zone out and disconnect from all the outside clamor. Those three things, prayer, God's word, contemplative silence. Most importantly, in all of this, they have to become a lifestyle, not just a 15-minute charging slot at the beginning of my day. They take time and energy. But as we work at this, we cultivate our appetites. And I worry that we're not hungry anymore for these things, prayer, God's word, and silence, not because we don't have appetites, but because we're gorging ourselves on junk food. I worry that we're not hungry because we're simply gorging ourselves on appetizers when the full 7-course meal is yet to come. And I think the Holy Spirit works in all of this. We just need to give more space and openness to His work. We need to be more sensitive to His direction. And as we cultivate these practices, this inner attention, we learn to hear the shepherd's voice. And we learn to know who He is. And thirdly, intention. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, clearly lived out His intention to love and give abundant life to everyone by laying down His life sacrificially. As His followers, we're called to live in the same way. And this includes anything from a small opinion about church standards to our responses to shootings in the country. It requires a humility that is less certain about our opinions and convictions and more certain about our love for Jesus and our neighbor. It's costly, but it's the way of love. And as His followers, as His sheep, it's our way of life. So identity, voice, and intention. What's your response? Here's what others said. He is a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Who is this Jesus? Who is this Good Shepherd? Who do you say that He is? And in a day and an age when reason and logic abound, our spiritual imagination is low. It's easy for us to create a Jesus who fits into our worldview and our systems. We make Him into our own image or create a version to supply our own needs. But who is this Jesus? How does His identity, His voice, His intention as the Good Shepherd run against the grain of image that we've made Him to be? How does this Good Shepherd upend our perceived or preconceived notions about who He is? In what ways is the Holy Spirit nudging you to go deeper and farther in? And how does the reality of living as sheep under a Good Shepherd change the way I live? God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And He said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Then said Jesus unto them again, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, You're here with us today. You've shown Yourself through Jesus as the Good Shepherd. Thank You, first of all, for all the ways that You do provide for us, the ways that You demonstrate Your care and Your intimate love for us. And I ask that You'd help us to live in ways that reflect our open trust and our open confidence in You as our Good Shepherd, that our identity as sheep could be rooted in Your identity as a Good Shepherd. I ask for a hunger and a thirst to know You and to know Your voice. And I also ask that You'd help us to live humbly and act in sacrificial ways that mirror Your own intentions here on earth, sacrificially laying down Your own life. I ask for all of us that You would work in us redemptively and sanctifyingly, that you'd work in us Your good work as the Good Shepherd. We ask all these things in Your name. Amen.